20 years ago, a group of Christian workers heard a message on brokenness. God used that message in some incredible ways.
And I remember when this little gal walks up on the stage.
And God was just using her to soften my heart.
We began to walk humbly with God. We began to be honest with each other.
The fog just kind of lifted from my eyes and kind of gave me the opportunity to be honest with myself.
I had become clean in a way I couldn't have imagined just 6 months earlier.
And I didn't know where the tears were coming from. I'd never cried like that before.
This was something special that God was doing. I've never experienced anything like this before.
I'd never heard a message like that before.
I've never experienced anything like it since. But it'll never leave me. I will never forget it.
When we are broken, we can be mended in our confession.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, author of Brokenness, The Heart God Revives. For June 30th, 2025, I'm Dana Grash. 30 years ago this week, the staff at CRU, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ, met together in Fort Collins, Colorado. Our very own Nancy was invited to speak, and God multiplied her efforts in ways no one could have expected. We'll hear that message later this week on Revive Our Hearts, but today we'll hear the story from some of those staff members who were there, including Bob Lapine from Family Life Today. He talked with Nancy about those events that took place 3 decades ago.
There was, in 1994 and 95, on a number of college campuses, something happening spiritually. Do you remember when you first became aware of any of that happening?
I do, Bob. I got a call in my home one night saying that God was stirring and there was revival taking place on the campus of Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. And some friends and I went over the next night to see what had come to pass, to see this thing. And I remember these kids were lined up one after the other to confess sins that God had convicted them of. They had been moved by two college students coming from Brownsville, Texas, talking about God moving on their campus. Mm-hmm. And now these Wheaton College students were responding to the conviction of God's Spirit. There was repentance. There was brokenness. I remember they put some big garbage bags on the platform, and kids would come up throughout the course of the evening and place in those garbage bags things that they had retrieved from their rooms that they were convicted didn't belong in their rooms. And I think one of the most stirring things to me was sitting in that balcony, watching on hundreds of students gathered below, the sobriety, the quietness, the students with their heads in their hands, just bent over in repentance, in anticipation, listening. Students all over the place, gathered in small clusters, twos, threes, fours, praying, sharing, weeping, hugging. It was very quiet, but a very deep, penetrating work of the Spirit. And I think it was that work of God on many of the college campuses that caught the attention of some of the Campus Crusade for Christ staff across the country. And I think that's part of what God used to stir in their hearts a sense of desire and need for God to work that way within the ministry of Campus Crusade.
You're right that as all of this was happening, it was right before the biannual gathering of the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ. Every other year, the staff gets together in Fort Collins, Colorado for a week's worth of training and meetings and spiritual refreshment. And you had been invited to speak at this particular staff conference. How did that happen? Do you remember?
I do. Steve Douglas contacted me. I had known Steve for many years. He knew of my heart for revival. And he said, this is in the spring of 95, he called and said, we need revival in our ministry. Hmm. We want to see God move in a fresh way in the hearts of our staff. And we know you have a heart for this. Would you come and speak? And would you help us think and plan through how we might set apart this week in a special way for that purpose?
We certainly were hopeful that God would do something special for us at staff training.
This is the late Steve Douglas, former president of CRU.
And yes, we were aware that his spirit was moving on certain campuses, and it would seem reasonable that he would move at our staff training if our hearts were right. But at the very least, we wanted to participate in the right kind of thinking about God and the fact that our hearts could be revived, even if it didn't happen right then. We wanted to have the best possible chance of hearing from God and being open to whatever it is he wanted to do.
Do you remember where the idea of asking Nancy to speak at the staff conference in 95 first came from?
Well, there were a group of us thinking of what the program should be at CSU that summer, and I remember the topic of staleness and the little sins kind of taking their toll on the movement, and what that led us to as a speaker that would talk about revival. And Nancy was just the leading candidate, and we called and hoped that she would say yes, and she did.
When they came and approached you about speaking, did you know immediately what you wanted to speak about?
I didn't. I labored over that for months, but it was actually only 2 weeks before that conference, as I recall, that I finally settled onto what I should be speaking on. And over those months, I had been reading and meditating in the book of Isaiah. And it was in that process that the Lord just impressed on my heart from Isaiah this message of humility and brokenness and repentance. Isaiah 66:2 says, "To this man will I look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." God had been doing in my own life a fresh work of repentance and brokenness on a relational issue. So there was a fresh tenderness in my own heart toward the Lord. There was a fresh brokenness and revival going on in my own life. And I think it was out of that, combined with what God had been saying to me through the book of Isaiah, that said, this is a subject that's at the heart of the matter. This is the kind of heart God can revive. So I was led to speak then on that subject.
God was preparing other hearts among crew staff as well.
I was dealing with apathy. I was dealing with mediocrity. I was dealing with a coolness that I've had for the Lord for a long time that I didn't recognize.
Bob Helvey had spent 15 years doing missionary work in New Zealand and came back to the States just in time for the crew staff training.
I was succeeding well. I was doing well in ministry. People were respecting what I did. There were some exciting things that took place in New Zealand. I had all that kind of in my bag that I could present as, yeah, I'm doing great things for God, you know, etc. But in my heart, there was a coolness, there was a distance, there was a fog, there was a apathy that was taking place in my endeavor to seek God with fervency. It was a coolness. I saw a mediocrity. You know, when I became a Christian, what I prayed to God was, I'll become a Christian. I didn't know anything about becoming a Christian, what it would entail. But I'll follow you, God, but just don't make me a hypocrite. Don't allow me to be a mediocre Christian. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this full out. And here I was, you know, living in mediocrity from a spiritual point of view, and I hated it. I hated it.
Dave Warren was on staff with crew ministering at the University of Wisconsin. The revival at Wheaton College had spread to Dave's campus, causing him to experience a time of repentance and brokenness right before the training in Colorado.
We were hoping that God would take this powerful move of the Holy Spirit that for us had began with these Wheaton students. We had hoped that it would spread throughout the whole ministry and affect all of the students that were involved under our leadership and affect the whole country. And so there was a great anticipation that God would show up and move our hearts again.
Well, I showed up at the conference with a cold, weary heart.
Here's former crew member Tim Spiridon.
I was exhausted from ministry activity. I just was not in the mood for fellowship, was not in the mood for worship. And on the opening evenings, I just remember I didn't want to really be with anyone or see anyone. And I was as far up in the bleachers as you could get and as far away from the stage as you can get. And began with maybe mouthing the words a little bit to the songs, and sometimes didn't even sing, would just listen. But I was like a dry cell battery that was just on low, low, low.
You were speaking in a basketball arena. There were 4,000 staff gathered in that field house on the campus at Colorado State University.
Yeah, you got to get the picture. I know you were there, but chairs on the floor, right. The basketball floor, and then bleachers
right.
all around that auditorium. Not exactly the kind of setting you would design for a place to meet with God.
It wasn't a cathedral.
Right.
It wasn't a sanctuary, but it was for those days a sanctuary.
Yes.
Were you nervous?
You know, once I knew what God had put on my heart, and once I knew that my life was right with the Lord on this particular issue that mm-hmm. he'd been dealing with me about, and once I had the blessing of the leadership of the ministry, I just set my eyes on the target and just set out to please the Lord. That was really just my heart. That's all I was conscious of.
While you were praying about what to speak on and planning for that message, I know you were also praying that God might use that time in the lives of those with whom you speak. I know anytime you go out to speak, there's a lot of prayer for God to use whatever you're doing, however he would choose to. Did you have an anticipation that he would do what he did as you spoke that time?
You know, Bob, anytime I speak, I'm asking God to work in my life first and then to work through me. I pray for the anointing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I always have a sense that this time could be when God chooses to move in an extraordinary way in the hearts of his people. I pray for that. I long for it. And you know me well enough to know that anytime I speak, it's kind of life and death.
Mm-hmm.
I take it very seriously. But at the same time, I could not have begun to imagine what it was that God had ahead. And I think that's a good thing.
During these days, we've been encouraged, stirred by the wonderful reports of what God is doing, the stirrings that God has been sending on many college campuses.
Was this the largest crowd you'd spoken to?
It probably was.
And you didn't have a national radio ministry. You'd been a part of Life Action Ministries for 15 years at that point.
And isn't it just like the Lord, Bob, to choose and use nobodies? This was not one of the leadership of some national ministry, and I was just there with an awareness of my own need for the Lord and a desire for us together to meet in his presence. So nobody could take the credit.
And I felt directed by the Lord, I believe, to touch this morning on one of the most crucial ingredients of experiencing that visitation of the Spirit of God, not only this week, but in an ongoing
way. Kathy Helvey was a great friend to Revive Our Hearts, who's gone home to be with the Lord. She was at that crew staff training, and in 2005, she told our team about that day in Colorado.
And I remember when this little gal walks up on the stage.
Petite woman in a red blazer.
This is crew staff member Julie Denker, who's also with Jesus Now.
Speaking powerfully.
And very unpretentious and just starts talking.
And God was just using her to soften my heart.
And I thought, oh, I wonder what she's got to say. And as she started to talk, it became evident pretty soon into the message that she had a lot to say.
And so we asked the question, what kind of heart does God revive? And what does it take in my heart to experience ongoing, continual revival?
The first thing that struck me as I listened to you speak was how thoroughly biblical what you were saying was. The theme was certainly biblical, but it wasn't just a biblical theme that you were expounding on. You were speaking God's word to us. You were taking us to passages, and you were showing us how the Lord had spoken to your own heart about these passages. As I turned in my Bible and followed along with you, there was a fresh sense of understanding of how important this theme of brokenness is to the heart of God. I remember specifically as you described how a horse is broken, using that illustration.
Even as the horse that has been broken is surrendered and sensitive to the direction and the wishes of its rider. It's a lifestyle of saying, yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Brokenness is the shattering of my self-will so that the life, the spirit, the fragrance, the life of Jesus may be released through me.
We tend to think of brokenness being
a crisis. Yeah. Yes.
Uh-huh. Well, it's a crushing. It's a it's something that is well, if an appliance is broken, it doesn't work.
Right.
But a horse that is broken is a horse that goes from being untamed and wild and self-directed to directed by the rider. And that was a perspective on brokenness that was fresh for me and gave me an understanding that we're to live our lives in a perpetual state of brokenness.
Brokenness is a lifestyle of responding in humility and obedience to the conviction of God's Spirit and the conviction of His Word. And as His conviction is continuous, so my brokenness must be continual.
Tim Spiridon.
I think that the part of her message that God used to set off this revival that happened afterward was when she contrasted a broken, contrite heart with a prideful heart.
Proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. But broken people have a dependent spirit and recognize their need for others.
I keep that list in my Bible today, and occasionally we'll look at it during a quiet time. It's hard to not go through that list without seeing some aspect of sin ooze up out of the surface and the Holy Spirit point His finger at you and say, that's real, that's active in your life right now. You need to deal with that.
Proud people claim rights and have a demanding spirit, but broken people yield their rights and have a meek spirit. Proud people are self-protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation.
Here's Bob and Kathy Helvey.
And as she started saying, this is what a proud person is, she'd list something, and then she'd list the opposite of a broken person.
The differences between the two were so great, it was like a fog just kind of lifted from my eyes and kind of gave me the opportunity to be honest with myself about what kind of person am I really?
Proud people have a subconscious feeling this ministry is privileged to have me and my gifts.
And I sat back, I mean, to my shame, kind of smugly thinking, well, that's not me. I can tick that off. I'm not that one. No, I'm not that one either. Well, maybe that one. But as she started rolling with that list, something happened within me, an honesty facing issues in my life right there in my seat, and I started thinking, oh no, yes, I'm that. Yes, oh yes, I've done that. Oh, that is me.
Proud people are defensive when criticized. But broken people receive criticism with a humble, open spirit.
And as she read off that list, I remember feeling this devastation. One after another, there must have been 30 or 35, 40 examples of a proud person. And I had to be honest and think, you know, I am almost every one of those. But I don't want to be. I want to be on that other side where the brokenness begins.
Proud people have a hard time saying, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? But broken people are quick to admit their failure and to seek forgiveness when necessary.
When we are broken, we can be mended. In our confession, we can be healed.
When confessing their sin, proud people tend to deal in generalities. But broken people are able to deal under the conviction of God's Spirit to acknowledge specifics. Proud people.
About 10 minutes before I finished speaking, out of the corner of my eye, I saw two men come down out of the stands, come down to the front of that auditorium and kind of make an altar out of that platform and just knelt there. And to this day, I don't know who those two men were. I don't know why they came. I don't know what God was doing in their hearts. There had been no invitation given at that point. But in humility and brokenness, those men just stepped out and responded to God's conviction without any human prompting.
Even during the talk, people were starting to weep. They were starting to get out of their seats and kneel by their chairs. People were holding people as they were crying.
People began slowly, quietly, with no major direction, to begin to respond to the Lord. Some began to go to other people in that auditorium and to deal with some of the pride issues that had caused barriers in relationships.
People were getting up out of their seats, going across the auditorium and hugging people, making things right with people. And this went on not for 20 minutes, but for hours.
This sorrow started to well up in my life, and I started to cry. And I'm the kind of guy that when people start sharing things and they get a little bit teary, I kind of roll my eyes. You know, maybe that's being judgmental or something, but I just don't like people getting emotional in front of other people in that way. And I remember that I was saying to myself, "Now, Bob, what's going on here? You're starting to get real misty." Of course, that passed real quick because after a while, I was just crying like a baby.
And all this time, the staff, the leadership of that service, were sitting back and saying, "What do we do next? What is God saying?" They didn't want to, and I think so wisely, didn't want to shut down the moment. There was a sensitivity to the fact that God was moving, and we wanted to let Him have freedom to do that.
I've been at meetings before where there's been this kind of repentive kind of orchestration going on, although I always thought, or I've been to meetings where I've always thought that this was kind of orchestrated. Maybe that's the best way to put it, that I thought it was man-made. I didn't think it was from the Spirit. I mean, it was a good thing. It was a good exercise. There was nothing wrong with it, but I just didn't really feel like that God was in this. This was different. And I could tell right from the very beginning, and even more so as time went on, that this was something special that God was doing. I've never experienced anything like this before. And I'm kind of hard-nosed about those kind of things. So that was real helpful to me to see that this was a genuine, special act of the Holy Spirit that I had never witnessed before.
Then joy comes like the morning. Joy comes like the morning. Joy comes like the morning, bright and clear. Yes, joy comes like the morning, bright and clear.
That's John Elliott's song, When We Are Broken. This week, we're marking the 30th anniversary of a message the Lord used on brokenness. His Spirit stirred the hearts of His people in a very special way. Some who heard that message 30 years ago mentioned the list contrasting proud people versus broken people. It's a list that's been very instrumental in my own life. And you'll find that list in Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth's book, Brokenness, The Heart God Revives. This book has had a profound effect on so many listeners. One woman wrote to say, "I read Brokenness while I was separated from my husband. He'd had an affair. The Lord brought revival to me. I finally fully surrendered my life and dealt with the sin issues in my life. And my husband and I have recently reconciled. How in the world have I had such unimaginable joy, peace, and hope during the most painful time of my life?" That's what happens when you die to yourself and are given new life in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, wow. Praise God for 30 years of this life-giving message. I have to tell you, I'm so excited for you to hear it this week, starting tomorrow. And you know what else I'm excited about? True Woman 25. Yeah, it's happening October 2nd through the 4th in Indianapolis. Our theme this time is The Word, Behold the Wonder. And I just can't wait to dive into scripture together with speakers like Nancy, Kevin DeYoung, Mary Cassian, Jackie Hill Perry, Blair Lynn, Kelly Needham, and so many others. We'll be worshiping with Shane and Shane, and a little birdie tells me they've written a special song just for the conference. Today we heard what happened when a group of people accepted brokenness and godly sorrow over sin. But their response didn't stop that morning. We'll hear more of the story later this week, but tomorrow we'll start to hear that classic message on brokenness delivered by Nancy 30 years ago. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.